But we're just teasing. But we're I was born, as Pastor mentioned, I was born in Hong Kong. I grew up ancestor worship. I grew up a Buddhist. I grew up with many different religions under my belt, so to speak. It really causes me to have a lot of questions because they're not all working together. I remember growing up in elementary school, a Catholic elementary school. One 1 hour Bible hour, they would teach us creation. The next hour, they would teach us evolution. And then I would go home and burn incense to my dead grandparents and thinking that they will someday be reincarnated. So those are the things that are what I grew up with. But when I was 13, the Lord has in mind to put me here in the United States. There's my uncle, not being a Christian, put me in Christian school just because it's a better education and just better opportunity for me to learn. So, but God definitely has a different story for me. So the first 2 years, I did not understand a lick of English. I sit there in class, just stare at the wall. I remember being repeated, in the class, a word being repeated named Jesus. And I'm just like, I honestly don't know at that point. Is it a noun? Is it a verb? Is it a place? What is Jesus? Ultimately, in ninth grade, I know who Jesus is. And I find out what he has done for me on the cross, that he has died for my sin, and that I gloriously accepted Christ as my Savior in ninth grade, as I understand English. So throughout my college year, I went to DeVry, as Pastor mentioned, and then I got a job at the church as the IT manager. 6 years ago, I became the college pastor, and that's also the beginning of my graduate school study. Currently, I am about finished with my MDiv. I'm about a little bit about a year away, but my goal is to go back to Hong Kong. Hong Kong is 7.2 million people there, in landmass, just a little bit bigger than Tucson. As I mentioned in earlier Sunday school, if you fit everybody in Hong Kong's density, how dense Hong Kong is, and trying to squeeze everybody, if we take the entire United States and put all the people to live, to ask them to live like how they would live in Hong Kong, everybody would fit in California. So that's a feel just ready to be harvest. And it's just a feel that I feel burdened for, obviously, personally, but that's something that the Lord has laid on my heart. That as we're heading towards that way, we're going to head on deputation soon. Please pray for us. Our prayer cards are in the back. I brought one up here. Yeah, so our prayer cards are in the back. So if you can pick one up and just remember to pray for us as I finish school, and my wife needs to learn Cantonese. That's one of the and Mandarin. That's one of the hardest language for an English speaker to learn. So just pray for her as we move forward. Now, our whole family's there, so if you just pick it up, at least pick it up for the girls. They're the cute ones. So at least 3 out of 4 people there are the cute ones, right? So pray for us as we head on out this soon, so to Hong Kong. So now, it is great to be here with you this morning, able to preach God's word. So if you would turn to your Bible to John chapter 18 with me this morning, and then we'll read there shortly, but just let's all turn to John chapter 18. This morning, I do have a quick question, maybe a more rhetorical question, but for you. What do you think of when you think of the word determination? Determination. Some people might think of, like, especially Veterans Day just passed, we might think of a soldier, determinations. We might think of, for me personally, I think of a sports movie, an athlete, having a determination. For some, they might think of maybe a motivational poster that says determination. Probably some of you have seen a little poster that a cat hanging onto the clothesline, hang in there, the day's almost over, but determination. I think of sports movie. I think of sports movie. I think all sports movie are the same. I like sports movie, but I really do think they're all the same. This is how it's going to start. We're just going to start off with a guy or gal, either he's really good at it or doesn't know that he's really good at something. And then he goes on to somebody encourage him to try it out for football, for soccer, for whatever sports it might be. And then they, lo and behold, he or she became really good at it. They win their first game and they got really excited, but inevitably they fail the second game. You know, they lose terribly on the second game, and then here's the determination part comes in. You see the movie change to kind of a training montage. You know, she's on the bike, he's on the bike, he's running, he's doing all sorts of training, and you hear the music change, and it just, you know, that pumps you up, you know, and then ultimately he goes back and win the big game. You know, it's going to be a really tight game, but he's going to win the big game, okay? So, and no, only that, if it's a romantic sports movie, he also gets the girl at the end. You know, that's what determination looks like sometimes in the sports movie. But this morning, I'm going to take us from the sports arena into a courtroom, okay? This morning, I'm going to take us to the sports arena, the courtroom. But a little bit before that, let's read God's word. In John chapter 18, beginning in verse 1, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciple over the brook Kidron, where was a garden into which he enters, and his disciple. And Judas also, which betrayed him, know the place, for Jesus oft times resort thither with his disciple. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from come hither with a lantern and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and says unto them, whom seek ye? They ask him, Jesus, for Nazareth, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon as they have said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. And then asked he then again, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore you seek me, let these go their way. Now, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we're grateful for this morning. We're grateful that we can be at your house with your people. Lord, I'm thankful for this church here. Lord, I'm thankful for the work that they're doing in Tucson. Lord, I'm thankful for just a week, this month of a focus on missionary. So, Father, I pray that during this hour, Lord, I pray that you give me wisdom and give me the word that you want me to say. Please empty me of myself, Lord, and place your word through me. In Christ and pray. Amen. Now, as I mentioned, the key word this morning, if I can have you just kind of keep one word in mind this morning, is the word determination, okay? So kind of keep that in mind as we look through this passages. And I'm going to ask you some again, a little more rhetorical question at the end, but I want to take a look at the determination of the couple of people that we're about to see here. First of all, we see, as I mentioned, we see here Jesus being arrested. Jesus just finished praying. And we see Judas knowing the exact place. You know, Jesus usually comes there, and he goes there often because that's the place where he would have teaching with his disciples. He'll pray with them. I imagine they probably, you know, spend time together in that garden. But Judas, knowing that very intimate thought, betrays him and take a bunch of soldiers with him. The band of men there, right there, it's described as about 600 people or so. Now, 600 people armed with swords and weapons and torches and lanterns to arrest a son of a carpenter. They were determined to arrest this man. Now, I personally think it's a little bit overkill because, I mean, it's a son of a carpenter and couple fishermen. You know, what are they going to do? But we see that in the garden here. We see that they were determined to arrest them, first of all, because what happens? So they came up and get, you know, and we know from the other gospel that Judas came up and kissed the rabbi and showed forth who Jesus is. And the soldier asks, you know, and Jesus asks, who are you looking for? And Jesus responds, Jesus of Nazareth. And he responds, I am he. Notice the Greek word there is eimi, which just says I am. Now, kind of remember in Deuteronomy, there's a part where Moses is asking God, well, what should I call you? What's your name? And he responds that what? I am that I am. And when Jesus said that I am he, I am, guess what happens? They all blown back, and you know, all 600 of them fell back and got on the floor. And then I just found it a little bit humorous, but they brushed themselves up. You know, they got up, and they and Jesus probably, you know, asked them again. So, who are you looking for? Now, I don't know what exactly happened there or how the soldier would respond, but I'll probably be like, Jesus of Nazareth, you know, please don't blow us away again. But they were determined, though. They were determined that day to arrest him. So we see the arrest. They bound the man. They bound him, and then they took him first to Ananias. If you would turn with me to, actually, it's still in the same chapter. Let's see. I do apologize. I'm skipping over. They led him away, for, chapter 18, verse 13. And they led him away to Ananias first, for he was the father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest, the same year. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for people. Now, here's what happened. Ananias is the high, not the high priest. The high priest that time is Caiaphas. Well, then they keep referring to high priest. What does that mean? Well, in the Jewish time, the high priest is high priest for life. When you appoint a high priest, they're appointed for life. So really, Ananias is the first high priest, and he's appointed high priest for life. However, because they're under Roman government at that point, the Romans does not like that. The Romans don't want all the power in one man. So they say, well, you need to find somebody else. You know, each year I'm going to ask you to appoint a new high priest. So what they do, they go saying, okay, well, here's my son. Here's my son-in-law. So, you know, they're trying to keep the power in the family. So that's what happens. So Ananias, we are showing here by John that this is really the key figure here that's trying Jesus. So we see, if we jump down to verse 19, we see the high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. So first of all, we already kind of have a sense that this is nighttime. This is something's not right. They bring 600 men to arrest just one man. And not only that, the court doesn't really happen during the nighttime. And not only that, they're bringing them to the wrong, officially, legally, the wrong person. So they brought him to Ananias, and they began to question him. But Jesus, knowing what they're trying to do, they're trying to trap him. Because what they're trying to do is like, if he say anything, we can all be witnesses, because they need witnesses. That we can all says, oh, that's not what he says. You know, let's crucify, let's stone him. Let's, you know. So Jesus knowing what to say, he responded that he says that I speak openly to the world. Everything that I've taught in synagogues. I have taught in front of people. I have in secret. I have said nothing at all. You know my doctrine. You know how it's going to be. You guys heard it. You guys were in the synagogue with me. That's why you guys are so upset with me. So I'm not going to say anything else. What happened? The soldier standing next to Jesus just striked him across the face. Are you going to talk to the high priest like that? And Jesus answered in response, why did you hit me? Why did you hit me? If I spoke an evil, or if I have spoken something that is wrong, then rightly so, you should. But I have not spoken anything wrong. So again, we see something illegal is happening here. We see that they are determined to arrest Jesus. That they're determined to try him. So they tried him. They really couldn't find anything, obviously. They couldn't find any fault in God, but So the Bible doesn't really, John doesn't dive into this detail, but they send him to Caiaphas now, so they send forth him to Caiaphas. So my question for you this morning, first of all, the first question I have is determination. Why were they so determined to have Jesus arrested? Why are they so determined to have Jesus arrested? Now, that in the garden, that they would continue to proceed to arrest Christ after they saw the power that can only attribute to God. Now, I don't know about you, but last time I cannot use my word to blow anybody away. In fact, I have a hard time using my word to tell my 3-year-old to pick up her socks. Okay? I don't even have that power, let alone just blowing people away. That power is attributed only to God, that they're willing to do that. Why are they so determined? That they're willing to ignore the law that they're so meticulously to follow. These are Pharisees. They know the law. By the way, a little bit later we'll see this and we'll read it again, but I want to tell you that. So when they were going to deliver Jesus to Pilate, which is a Gentile, they delivered Pilate to Gentile. They refused to go into Pilate's house. Why is that? Because when a Jew walks into a Gentile's home, they become unclean and they need to be cleansed. And by the way, Passover is like literally around the corner right now. So they refuse to walk into Pilate's house because they would become unclean. So they are consciously thinking about the law. So why are they so determined to be willing to break the law that they so love to arrest this man? Now, was it because their love for Yahweh was so strong? Was it because their love for Yahweh was so strong that they're willing to do what it takes? Or was it because their love for people was so strong? Actually, John chapter 11 tells us why they would do it. John chapter 11, verse 47. Then the chief priest and the Pharisee gather a council and says, "What shall we do? For this man," referring to Jesus, "worketh many signs. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our places and nation." So why are they so determined? Because it was their love for self and position that motivates their determination. They were afraid that the things that they have worked so hard to build, the system that they got going on, will be all tear away by this one man. Now, I know as we read the gospel, we would prefer to place ourselves in the shoes of the disciples and not really be wanting to identify with the Pharisees. Now, personally, I would agree, that's me. And honestly, hopefully none of us have murderous thoughts about somebody else, And that's how we relate in the gospel. But sometimes we have to take a hard look at ourselves. But there, we got to take a look at, let's take a look at how do we apply that? There's a tension there for the Pharisees that they have to keep up a facade of righteousness while wanting to do the things their way, while to keep doing what they wanted to do. You see, they could easily somebody just murder him. Somebody just slit his throat. Somebody just kill him and then just be dragged away. But they want to maintain this facade of righteousness. So they even hold a court, a pretend court that it might be, to try Jesus. Parents, have we want to keep our facade of good parents that we discipline our kids without grace and truth? I personally have. I have to go back to apologize to my daughter. "I'm sorry, sweetheart. I know I want to be looking good in front of other people, that I don't think I disciplined you rightly with the right heart." You see, over the weekend, past weekend, my wife and I went to a Christian bookstore. And there was a lady that, using her nicest, absolutely nicest Christian manner, chewed out a worker that was there. She was, guess what she was buying? A Bible. She was chewing the lady out, the worker there out, for, "Why is it so expensive? Why couldn't I get a discount? Why don't you people understand that I couldn't afford this?" When the lady, like, "Oh, I'm sorry, that was the item that was you look at earlier was on the discount, but this item you wanted is not." So she's just wondering why she doesn't get that same discount. And she just told the lady, "I can't afford it," and just proceeded to chew her out in the nicest Christian manner. Oh, what irks me? I mean, it was to the point where I'm like, I'm just uncomfortable standing near this aisle. I have to walk away. And what kills me was when I was walking out of the store, guess what she's looking at? She's looking at jewelries. Now, hopefully, this is not what we do, but the truth is, how often do we have Christian manner or Christian facade that we have to keep up with, but we forget what is righteous underneath? Are we at our workplace being nice to our boss because we're Christian and they know that we are, but we shred them to pieces at home in front of our kids? Are we so focused on acting and looking right that we forget that our heart is the one that matters? Pulling the beam out of our eyes before turning the speck. And I've been convicted in this. It's just like, as a pastor, I recognize that there are some expectations of me, but I have to remember I'm serving not because I want to look right and act right, because my heart belongs to God. But let's move on. Let's continue our narrative this morning. So let's take a look at Peter. Speaking of disciple, let's take a look at Peter. Peter, the story for Peter in this narrative starts back actually at chapter 18, verse 10. The Simon Peter, having his sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Peter was determined to serve God. You see, if I were to take you back, Peter was determined to follow Christ. In John chapter 13, verse 36 and 37, just right after Jesus says, "I'm going to leave you guys, you know, where I'm going, you guys cannot come yet, but I will come back for you, and then you know, later you'll follow me, okay?" And then what did Peter say? Peter says, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake." Echoing John chapter 10, saying that the good shepherd would lay down his life for his sheep. In a way, I don't know all, again, I cannot get in the mind of Peter, but I have a sense that he's like, "I heard what you said, I learned it. I'm going to lay down my life for you, God." And we see that, and he's have determination. Look at him. This fisherman, I don't know what kind of sword he has, probably a filleting knife or something, you know. He was brave. 600 men with weapons and torches, and he was brave. He's come charging. He was aiming for the head, but he got the ear. But you know what? He got something. He was willing to die. He was willing to go after him. He has determination. But let's continue our story with him. Turn over to look down to verse 15. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and that's after Jesus been arrested. And Simon Peter followed Jesus and said, and so did the other disciple, which is John. That disciple was known to the high priest and went with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door outside. Then went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that keep the door, and brought him in. Then said the damsel that was keeping the door unto Peter, "Art thou not also one of the man's disciple?" He said, I'm not. Now, obviously, hopefully it's very familiar to you. Now, Jesus predicted that Peter will deny him three times. And this is the first of the instance of the three times. And Peter was waiting to get in. And while he was waiting, this servant girl says, "Well, aren't you with the guy that's just been arrested?" He's like, "Nope, not me. Not me. I'm not the one." Now let's jump again. Verse 25. And Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. They said to him, therefore, unto him, "Art thou not also one of his disciples?" He denies it, says, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ears Peter cut off, says, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter then denied him again, and immediately the cock crow. The last two times. Again, Peter was waiting there, warming himself on a charcoal fire. And then somebody noticed, "Well, aren't you?" "Nope, not me." And then to the point where this one guy that is related to the guy who he cut his ear off is like, didn't I see you at the garden? I mean, you would know who cut your friend's, you know, your relative's ears off. You would remember the guy. And he's like, no, I am not. I am not. So my question for you again, why did Peter's determination falter? He went from, I will die for you, to, I will swing the sword for you, to, I don't know him. I don't know who he is. That's not me. That he would emphatically deny the one that he claimed to love and ready to die for. Was it because he wasn't close enough to Jesus? No, he's one of the closer disciples to Jesus. Peter knows that Jesus is the Christ. He said it himself. So he knew that Christ Jesus was innocent. We can certainly see that fear of the circumstances is what drives him to falter. He might have doubts in his mind when he was standing in front of that fire warming. He might be saying, is he really the Son of God? Because if he's the Son of God, why will we be in this situation? Why will we be stuck in this? Did I follow the wrong guy? What are we doing? You see, here's the interesting thing. Peter was willing to follow. He was willing to follow him throughout the courthouse, but he was not willing to commit. What about us? At times we may be boldly proclaiming our love for God, but the next moment when life circumstances come crashing down and become overwhelming on the contrary to our expectation, do we falter? We back ourselves away from determination to give up everything for him, to but follow him. But let's see what happens. I think sometimes there are life circumstances that might be just seems so overwhelming, and you might have the same thought as Peter. What's going on? Warming your hand at the fire just like he was, you know, what's going on? Did I really follow the right person? That's why he faltered. And then we'll come back to Peter. I'm glad we can come back to Peter in a little bit. But let's continue and let's finish the courtroom scene. The next person is Pilate. Next person is Pilate. Pilate is a Roman official. Now, Pilate is not normally there. He actually got sent down because it is Passover. Passover weekend, it's very, very passionate for the Jews. It's typically a weekend that they might become very passionate, that they might start riots and revolt. So that's why they actually have to send Pilate down to protect the city, or to just kind of make sure everything works right. So we see Pilate in the hall. So they verse 28. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment. And it was early, and they themselves that they refused to go in? They themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate went out unto them and says, what accusation bring ye against this man? They answered and said unto him, if he was not a malefactor, we would not have bring him, deliver him unto you. Then Pilate says unto them, take ye and judge him according to your laws. The Jews therefore say unto him, it was not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. So here's a scene happening. Pilate you know, early in the morning, they finally they went to Caiaphas, and they got nothing on Jesus. So they can't. They're like, okay, you know what? The courthouse is opening. Let's send him to the actual people, to the legal people, to the people that actually can execute Jesus. You see, the Romans give the Jews some rights. They allow them some rights to try the criminals and take care of different things. But when it comes to execution, they have to go. You know, they have to go into it's in the hands of the Romans. In the first 32, it says that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled. By the way, this is all in God's hand and working. Because if the Jews were to kill him, they would stone him. But if the Romans were to kill him, he would be hung on the cross, fulfilling the prophecy that the Messiah will be hung on the cross, on a tree. That's all God's working. But now, Pilate, being a good politician, first of all, he doesn't want to deal with the pesky Jewish people. They don't like each other. They're not good friends, okay? They don't want to deal with the pesky Jews. He's like, just go take him. Why are you bothering me? You know, it's kind of like a parent's, you know, when the kid's running up, mommy, look what they did again. And you're like, oh, what now? And it's usually a smaller thing. And he felt like he just, you know, you guys are just tattling on each other. You know what? Just go take over. And they're like, no, we can't kill him. And it's like, okay. Well, let's take a look at what's going on. So Pilate took Jesus back. And he talked to Jesus in verse 33. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called to Jesus and said unto him, aren't thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered him, saying, thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell you of me? Pilate answered him, am I a Jew? Thy own nation and chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servant would find that I would not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou the king then? Jesus answered him, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end I was born, and for this cause came I unto the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth, hear my voice. So this is the first kind of conversation between Pilate and Jesus. Pilate went in and is like, okay, so... And he wasn't really looking for doctrine. He wasn't looking for understanding per se. He's just trying to find out what kind of troublemaker Jesus is, and does he really deserve to die? You see, as pagan a Pilate is, he can't really just execute an innocent man. He cannot just willy-nilly say, okay, well, off his head or hang him on the cross. That just cannot be. So he's trying to figure out, well, you say you're a king, well, and Jesus, and Pilate's kind of like, okay, well, that's great. And he noticed that you're not really like, he's not really like trying to incite riot or anything, because he says his kingdom is not here. And you would notice that in verse 38, and kind of a little famous verse, Pilate said unto him, what is truth? What is truth? And when he has said that, he went out again unto the Jews, saying unto them, I found in him no fault at all. You see, for Pilate, he looked at Jesus and he says, I don't see a problem. I don't see a problem at all. And by the way, the what is truth there, I know that the many scholars have different take on it. Personally, I kind of take it more, Pilate's kind of like, you know, he's like, what is truth? Because the thing is, he wasn't seeking truth. Because he was seeking truth, he would stay. But when immediately after says, what is truth? Guess what he did? He turned around and walked away. What is truth? You have your truth, I have mine. You say you're a king, big deal. As long as you're not causing me problem, I'm good. I'm good. But what happened? So Pilate's like, brought him back out. But the thing is, it's like, and he wants to see the determination of the Jews. How determined are you to really want to crucify this guy? He said, well, there's a custom. You guys have a custom and Passover that you want me to release one prisoner back to you. So here's your choice. Barabbas a robber, and in a gospel tells us that he was a murderer, likely robbed from them, by the way. Likely robbed from them or kill one of their kinsmen, or Jesus. Who would you take? And they say, give us Barabbas, give us Barabbas, give us Barabbas. They're willing to take somebody who's taking a life than to take the one that will give, who give them life. So Pilate's kind of like, I think that throw Pilate's off. Again, I a little bit of speculation here. But so then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him, thinking that some bloodshed, some bleeding would kind of appease them. You know, it's like, okay, let's just get some blood. You know, you all be happy. Let's go home. There's nothing. There's no reason for me to, kill an innocent man. It's not lawful for me. So he said, and then what happens? He put the crown of thorns and he let his soldier have his fun. And then he bring them out and says, you know what? Behold the King of the Jews. This is your king. And he wants to send them back. What did the Jews respond? Crucify him. Crucify him. Crucify him. Crucify him. Anybody who says they're a friend with this man is no friend of Caesar. There's a problem now. You're going to bring the boss into this? They were willing to crucify him. Because Pilate was freaking out at that point. Because it's like, well, I scourged him. And then they're still like, okay. And so he's like, so the Jews went out. And he says, I scourged him. Let's let him go. He's like, no, he claimed to be son of God. The Jews tell him, he claimed to be son of God. And then he's like, what? Okay, let's turn around and go back. Remember, Pilate is a Roman. They believe in gods. Can be part of their community. You know, they might just come down every now and then just to mess with them. You know, and then go back to their abode. So it's like, uh-oh, what's going on? Are you, and he went right back in and says, who are you? And Jesus would not answer. And then he says, don't you know that I have the power to kill you? And Jesus answered him, you have no power than the power that was given to you. So in verse 12, and from henceforth, Pilate sought to release him. He got really scared. He got really scared. He was determined to release this guy. But when they brought in the fact that we're going to tell your boss, he's like, okay, let's take him away. You read in verse 16, chapter 19, then he delivered them unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. So my question again, same question. Why did Pilate's determination initially to free Jesus ends with crucifying Jesus? Was it because he didn't have enough information? Was it because he realized that Jesus was no longer innocent? No, none of that. Christ maintained his innocence throughout the entire thing. In fact, we see Pilate sought to release him, but here's the point. When the Jews cry out, if you let this man go, you are no friends of Caesar, that becomes political. It was more expedient that Jesus died than for him to deal with an uprising, for him to get in trouble with his boss. He was probably thinking that it's probably easier for me to explain to Caesar why he had to kill an innocent man than to have a Jewish revolt. Come to think of it. In fact, I can imagine in his mind that, come to think of it, I can turn this around like a good politician. I can twist this. I stop a revolt, Caesar, and all I have to do is sacrifice one man. And it's just one of those Jewish peasants anyways. Not a big deal. That's a good resume builder. Jewish revolt stopped. Cost, a lowly Jewish man. That's for him. He sacrificed his conviction and the knowledge of innocence for his convenience. How strong is our conviction, though? How strong is it strong enough to overcome inconvenience? I know it's certainly at times that I have allowed convenience to take precedence over my conviction. Admitting that I was wrong will put me in a position that I do not prefer, so I'd rather just sacrifice my conviction for the sake of pride. Or standing up for what's right is not a popular choice right now, so I would rather sacrifice that, my integrity, for the sake of peace or acceptance. For Pilate, this political position is more important than justice itself. Now, kind of coming to the end of this, we're not finished yet, but coming to the end of, towards the end of this narrative. So far, if we take a survey to see which one of these people or group has the most determination, who would you say has the most determination? I would say, some of us would say the Pharisees. They got their way. But the truth is, I want to tell you this morning, all three of these people are determined. They were determined to love themselves. They were determined to put themselves first. But lastly, this morning, there was one person's determination that I want to look at. And that is the determination of Jesus. First, we see his interaction with the armed group that came to arrest him. By the way, who's more dangerous? The God of the universe that blow them all back with a word? Or the people with the sword? Who's more dangerous? Are they really arresting him? Are they really binding him? By the way, you notice in John, one of the themes in John is hours. When you read the book of John, you'll see hours, hours, hours. His hour has not come. His hour has not come. His hour has not come. And then it begins with, his hour is here. In chapter 13, actually beginning, if we would take it far back enough, in chapter 13, it's kind of the beginning of this conversation. That kind of the scene that begins to bring all the way to here. It begins with saying, the hour is here, and Jesus determined to love his disciple to the end. You see, up until when the hour has not come, oftentimes you'll see Jesus slipping away. He always just be able to get out of it. He's like a Houdini. You know, he's in the middle of the crowd and he just disappear on them. They couldn't get a hold of him. Wouldn't you think that if he blown away all 600 men, he could just like, okay, see you guys later. I'm going to go into the darks. Have fun finding me. He could done that. But he let them arrest him. He walked with them. Not only that, we see his interaction with the Pharisee and the high priest. Jesus was willing to put up with a mockery of a court, the just being tried by the unjust. Jesus was determined. He was willing to put up with this just like, you guys are making a mockery of the laws that my Father has given to you. He stand there accepting blows, accepting accusation, accepting all these things that that's not true. Third, we see his interaction with Pilate. For the king of the universe being chosen for Robert to be chosen over the king of the universe. He was scourged. Scourging, by the way, in comparison to the cross, obviously is a small deal. But let me tell you, scourging is a big deal. They take a whip, and it's not one tail, it's about seven tails. There's broken shards of glass or rocks in it at the end. They would wrap it around him and rip his body to shreds. The Bible, the other gospel tells us that they couldn't even recognize the man as a man. Most people, most criminals die from scourging. He was willing to take all those things. Remember what he told, what did he tell Pilate? My army would fight for me. With one word, the heavenly host would come down and just wipe everybody out, and he would be just doing so. They have no power except for the power that was given unto him. God allows this. And it was Christ's determination that keeps him going. He did all this. He did all this while knowing one word would save him. He did all this while knowing what kind of death that he's about to face. To the point that he prayed, not my will, but thy will be done. He did all this because he was determined to love you and me. He was determined to love you and me selflessly. He didn't put on a facade of righteousness. He didn't falter at the first sign of trouble. He didn't give up his conviction for what is convenient. He determined to love you and me selflessly. We see that this month is missions focus month. It is this love that drives us to mission. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God, Christ's determination is to, first of all, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind. He was willing to do all those things. And second of all, love thy neighbor as thyself. He was determined to do those two things. Remember, I mentioned Peter. Maybe you're sitting here feeling, I certainly did when I was reading this, when I was crafting this. I certainly felt like, man, I failed. I blew it. And there's still moments that I when I'm interacting with my wife, the love of my life, I still feel like I am loving myself more than I love her. But here's the beauty of chapter John chapter 21, we're able to see the restoration of Peter. I'm so glad this section is here. There are authors that, you know, there's people that thinks that, you know, it should just end with Christ crucified and then be done, and then there's no chapter 21. I'm so glad there's chapter 21. Even though Peter denied Jesus and faltered, Jesus was willing to seek out Peter. Where was he? Jesus was preparing a fire. By the way, the word charcoal fire, is only mentioned twice in the entire New Testament. Guess where the first time is? When he denied him. He was standing by the fire warming himself. Guess where the second time is? When he restored him. John knows what's going on. He remembers. Jesus asked Peter to feed his lamb, to tend to his sheep, to feed his sheep. Jesus asked Peter to continue Jesus' mission. Earlier Sunday school hour, I mentioned the key to having a heart for mission is having a heart like Jesus. Okay? The key to having a heart for mission is having a heart like Jesus. And this morning, we see that the heart of Jesus is like. It is a heart that is selflessly determined to love God and others. Jesus restored Peter, and Peter understood it. After that, we see in the book of Acts that Peter was living out a life that understanding what Jesus' selfless love is like. That he would preach the gospel first to the Jews and then later to the Gentiles in chapter 10. Missions is having the heart of Jesus. And the heart of Jesus is to love selflessly. You see, until we have that heart of Jesus, to love others selflessly, to the people around us, to the people closest to us, maybe our spouse, our children, and then further out. Not until we have that, we can't really truly say we love the world like Jesus does. My question for you, and I'll close with this. It's not how determined are you to love Jesus, but rather, who are you determined to love? Christ chose us. He was determined to love us. What about you? Let's close in prayer. Father God, we're grateful for you.